kids are invited to come as well. Okay, so this, I know this is one thing. There, a lot of you have kids. You think, well, you know, the host is not going to like my kids this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is a true story. 1993, the FBI had to break into the psychiatric hospital in San Diego. And it was under investigation because of medical insurance fraud. So after hours of reviewing the medical records, the FBI agents worked up quite an appetite. And so the agent in charge of the investigation called a nearby pizza place in order to order a quick dinner for his colleagues. And so this is the actual conversation that took place between the pizza man and the FBI agent. So this is the FBI agent to start. "Hello, I would like to order 19 large pizzas and 67 cans of soda." You can tell they're Americans, eh? Not cans or soda. Pop, yeah, that's right. Do we say pop? Yeah, we say pop, they say soda. This is the pizza man. "And where would you like them to be delivered?" Agent: "Well, we're over at the psychiatric hospital." Pizza man: "The psychiatric hospital?" Agent: "That's right. And I'm an FBI agent." Pizza man: "You're an FBI agent." Agent: "That's correct. Just about everyone here is." Pizza man: "And you're at the psychiatric hospital?" Agent: "That's correct. And make sure you don't go through the front doors because we have locked them. You have to come around to the back to the service entrance to deliver the pizzas." Pizza man: "And you say you're all FBI agents?" Agent: "That's right. How soon can you have them here?" Pizza man: "And everyone at the psychiatric hospital is an FBI agent?" Agent: "That's right. We've been here all day long and we're starving." Pizza man: "And who's going to pay for all this?" Agent: "I have my checkbook right here." Pizza man: "And you're all FBI agents?" Agent: "That's right. Everyone here is an FBI agent. Can you remember to bring the pizzas and sodas to the service entrance to the rear? We have locked the front doors." Pizza man: "I don't think so." Click. Psh. Well, there you go. Well, our text today is Exodus 5. And Exodus 5 is kind of a reminder that followers of Jesus may have things go in the opposite direction of what they want. But as well as you know, is that, you know, getting pizza is really the least of our concerns. Sometimes you're not going to get a lot of things delivered to your door. Some people think that if you follow Jesus, do the will of God, then all of your problems will disappear. There's kind of like this logic. If I do good, then God would do good to me. Okay? If I be good, then good things will happen to me. And we better believe that God blesses us lots of times. I'm not saying he doesn't. He does all the time. Sometimes we're blind to that. But if we think that simply because we're followers of Christ and do his will that our problems will disappear, I'm not sure if you're really, really reading the same Bible as I am. Because if you read stories like Exodus chapter 5 and beyond, you will see a different type of response. Now, will God be with us? Absolutely. He promises to be with us in the thick and the thin. He will strengthen you. He promises to strengthen you and be with you when you face all kinds of opposition. But sometimes when you get discouraged, anyone get discouraged? Okay, some of you get discouraged. Good, we're in good company. Even after seeking God, our challenges just don't go away. And when our challenges don't go away, discouragement sets in. And when discouragement sets in, we sometimes lose hope. And when we lose hope, our desire and passion to follow God begins to wane and our spirit atrophies. That means shrivel up. Shrivel up like a plant that hasn't been watered for a long, long time. Now, our story from Exodus 5 is what I call an incomplete story. I'm just focusing on that chapter because I think it has some lessons to be learned from there. And so I'm not going to bring a conclusion necessarily, at least from Exodus chapter 5. But what we have here is a reality check. Reality check time. We need a spiritual reality check now and again. So what is that reality check? The reality check is this. Doing the will of God invites many challenges. Doing the will of God invites many challenges. When God called Moses to lead the people out of Egypt to worship God in the desert, God promised that he would deliver them. Did he not? He did. God looked upon the plight of his people. He had compassion on them. He even saw their suffering. And he promised Moses that he would lead them to the promised land filled with milk and honey. The people believed and they worshiped him. So far, so good. Now the time had come for Moses to return to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron immediately faced two kinds of challenges. So, challenge number one, Pharaoh, an enemy of God. That's the first challenge. Pharaoh was very much against the God of Moses. He represents the many gods, religions, philosophies of this world. He wants to be master and lord of Israel. He wants to rule over the Israelites. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said this, "This is what the Lord, or Yahweh, the God of Israel says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Festival is probably another word for worshiping through sacrifices to the Lord. Pharaoh says this, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Now, did you notice how Pharaoh challenged Moses? Pharaoh opposes Moses, Moses is God, by questioning his authority. Questioning God's authority. Okay? I repeat it again. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know this Lord. Now, you might recognize this type of language because this is how it all began in the garden. The strategy that the serpent used against Eve and Adam in the garden. He said to Eve, "Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" You know, enemies of God try to cast doubt on God's word. They try to cast doubt on God's authority. And Pharaoh was not about to listen to Moses' God. But he kind of talked down to Moses' God. "Who? I don't know this Lord. Who is this Lord? Who is this Lord that I should obey him? I will not let Israel go." But Moses asked again. He says, "Let us go on a 3-day journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Now, as you can see, Moses has kind of ramped up God's demands, including consequences of disobedience. They had to let Pharaoh know that this was no game. This was serious stuff. If Pharaoh failed to allow Israel to leave Egypt and worship their God, some kind of judgment, pestilence, or sword would come his way. But once again, Pharaoh opposed Moses and Israel. And he did something instead. He made things more miserable for them. Notice the opposition. It's just pushing against them even more. And he increased Israel's labor. Pharaoh says, "Why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to work." Pharaoh was only concerned about his production. It's all about him, right? He wants to be king, lord over Israel, not about Israel's God. And so Moses demands, he complains, has slowed the people of Israel down, slowed down the slavery operation, all there to build his own kingdom. And so, because it was slowed down, he was downright ticked off. How dare you slow me down? And so he ramped up the labor and says, you guys have to go get your own straw. Apparently before that, Egypt gave them the straw, supplied the straw to make the bricks, but now they have to do the whole shebang. You collect the straw and make the same coat of bricks at the end of the day. And so as you can imagine, it brought on incredible, intense labor and pain to the people of Israel. Moses was stonewalled. Israel was challenged by an enemy of God. You know, today we do live in an anti-Christian culture. And it's not even subtle anymore. In parts of the world, different parts of the world, it was never subtle. It's a direct opposition against the things of God. But like Pharaoh, the authority of God, the authority of Jesus, the authority of the Word of God in the Bible is not only questioned, but it's basically mocked in our culture. The media uses, every time something happens with maybe the church, this happens more in the States than up here, sometimes they'll throw words around like those evangelicals or those Bible-believing people. And it's all used in kind of a negative tone. Have you noticed that? It's all kind of a negative tone, pushed down. So if we oppose something like gay marriage, as you know, is a huge topic today, and we're immediately tagged as gay haters or homophobic, immediately, right? If you say anything against gay marriage, then there's suddenly you're tagged. There's something's wrong with you. Our biblical convictions are thought to be narrow and outdated. We may not be in Canada persecuted, like in some countries of the world, through death or imprisonment, but much of our Canadian culture basically questions the authority of the Bible, right? The authority of the Bible. And so many of your contacts, your friends and associates, they don't have a very knowledgeable view about the Bible, but they probably wonder, that's kind of an old book from, old data book from some bygone era. I think that's kind of the mentality. And so they question the authority of the Bible. They question the authority of the church. And so basically we have been relegated, to use baseball language, to the bench. And if not the bench, the dressing room. We are not players in the field any longer in the eyes of the culture. So when you desire to do the will of God, which means following the Word of God, and living with integrity, trying to do His will, worshiping God faithfully, sharing your faith, loving your brothers and sisters in the Lord, a lot of your friends, a lot of your neighbors who do not know the Lord might think you're just a little weird. All right? I mean, there are fewer and fewer people that go to church. So if you tote your Bible and get in your car in the morning, they look at you and go, and they tag you right away. Well, those type of people, right? So it's a subtle form of opposition that you and I often face. But should you be surprised? No, we should not be surprised. I mean, did you know that God told Moses that Pharaoh would oppose him even beforehand? I think that's a really interesting message he sent to you. He says, go, I have chosen you to help me save Israel. But before that should happen, Moses will not let the people go. I thought, wow, that's interesting. He's kind of just revealed the plan, letting him know, by the way, he's going to oppose you like crazy, just so you know, but then I'm going to let him go. I'll let the people go. I mean, that's incredible. He says this, only after this, let me back up. He told Moses in the burning bush that the king of Egypt would not let them go unless the mighty hand of God compels him. Only after this would he let Israel go. Incredible. Lays it out. Israel, get ready. Pharaoh will oppose you. And this same thing is throughout our Bibles. Philippians. This is a whole different era. After Jesus went back to heaven, this is Paul writing to the Philippian church, living in persecution, Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. I mean, talk about preparing your people, right? Church, be prepared to suffer for my name. Let's not be surprised by suffering in opposition. I know it's a different type of suffering here in Canada than it was in the early church, but it may be more subtle. We're just kind of pushed to the sidelines. But it is real. Let us never say that God has never warned us or prepared us, because he has. So like I say, this is a reality check, a little reminder. Conflict and opposition to Christ in the early church was inevitable. The Philippian church were being persecuted. They were not popular or liked. They were not seen as relevant to their culture. And so by doing the will of God, they faced incredible opposition from their anti-God, anti-Jesus enemies. And if you want to do the will of God, and I hope you do, don't expect to walk through a rose garden of tranquility. Expect to be challenged. Expect to be challenged. Moses was challenged by another group of people. Okay, it was Pharaoh, an enemy of God. But secondly, God's own people challenged Moses. God's own people challenged Moses. Opposition from those who do not believe in Jesus should not surprise you, as we just said. But unfortunately, those on your own team might also oppose you and the will of God. When Pharaoh ordered the Israelites to make the same quota of bricks each day to gather in their own straw, they, of course, were enraged. They were mad. First of all, they were ticked off at Pharaoh, and so they talked to Pharaoh, and they complained against Pharaoh. And then, in verse 21, it says that they complained against Moses and Aaron. Right? So you have these couple conflicts. Israel, Moses against Pharaoh, Pharaoh against them. And then it's almost like within their own team, you have a conflict. So listen, when they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench. You have made us stinky in the eyes of Pharaoh," in other words, "and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." You know, when the people of God took their eyes off of God's commands and his promises, because they were told God's commands and promises, right? "I will come and rescue you. You will face opposition. I will rescue you." Okay? That was God's commands and promises. But they took their eyes off of that, and they became spiritually deaf. Instead of listening to what God had told them through Moses, they blamed their suffering on Moses and Aaron instead. They had to blame someone. "This is your fault, Moses. May God judge you." They're bringing God into this. They're trying to bring God onto their own side and say, "God's going to judge you for making us feel miserable." They're just twisting things. But Moses was only doing what God told him to do, right? Moses was doing God's will. If only Israel understood that doing the will of God, by doing the will of God, it was going to get worse before it was going to get better. I mean, he was clearly told them. Clearly told them. This was no time to blame anyone. This is our human tendency. When we are in pain, we want to blame something. We want to blame someone. This was no time for that. This was a time to hunker down and pray. This was the time to join hands with your brothers and sisters, their brothers and sisters, and be united in the message of Moses. This is a time to support Moses, whom God had called. This was a time to worship God and bond together as brothers and sisters. But they did none of that. Unfortunately, in the church, we can just be like Israel. We can take our eyes off of God's calling for the church and turn it into something all about me and us. Israel said, "Moses, You have made us a stench to Pharaoh. Interesting complaint to me. It's like complaining to Moses. Moses, you have made us look bad in the eyes of Pharaoh, as if that were so important. Really, really interesting complaint. It's very telling. Israel seems more concerned about what Pharaoh and Egypt think about them. Should Israel be more concerned about pleasing Pharaoh or pleasing God? The answer is obvious, pleasing God. But they were saying to Pharaoh, to Moses, don't embarrass us in front of Pharaoh. You know, the church today is often only concerned about their image in the world. And so we want to be liked. Reality is, friends, when we preach and truly live the gospel, we may become stinky in the eyes of our culture because they do not have in mind the things of God. If we become friends with the pharaohs of our world in order to be liked, we become enemies of God's call. Now, obviously, we need to be people who have a holy aroma, who love the world, who are salt and light, okay? That's being Jesus to the world. But by being Jesus to the world, it will offend and tick off people because of your convictions. We need to love the world as Jesus did, but never cave in to the values of the culture in order to be accepted. Without even realizing it, many people of the church work against God's call to save the world through Jesus because they have gone to bed with the values of the world. They would rather fit in than be misfits for Jesus. Reality is sometimes we will be misfits, because we just don't fit into the world's agenda. But there is a third person that opposes us. And this third person is the most important person we need to think about. The enemy is really not the world. The enemy is really not the people of the church who have cozied up to the world with their own selfish agenda. That should break your heart, that your own brothers and sisters have cozied up to the world. I mean, that should grieve you, but they are not the enemy. Our real enemy is Satan. Lurking behind the scenes of this Pharaoh story and the many conflicts that can happen within churches is a slithering snake, the evil one. Satan will use evil rulers. He will use, you know, people like Putin, people like, you know, the leaders of today, like pawns to execute his will, his evil desires. He will try to deceive the church because he is the enemy of God and his redemption plan. You know, sometimes we call this the great spiritual battle or spiritual conflict. And so Paul talks about this. This is Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. He's using military language here. So that you can take your stand up against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, which means your real struggle is not against human beings, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So he's talking about demons and Satan. Now, it's not like we need to be afraid of Satan. Okay? Sometimes when we talk about demons and Satan, it makes us scared. And I think we have to have a healthy respect for the enemy. But we shouldn't be afraid because we know that God has defeated him. And neither should we think that Satan appears under every rock and you know, behind every wall and peeking around. He is not, you know, he's not all-knowing. He's not, you know, everywhere at the same time. He's not the same as God at all, But Paul says our battle is not against human beings, not flesh and blood. Our struggle is against the evil one of the world who will use people against the church. Satan is real. He's not pretend. Satan has one task for the church. He is called a destroyer, a liar, a deceiver, who will pretend to be the nice guy, or as the Bible says, an angel of light, all for one purpose, and that is to turn you against God's authority. Okay? I mean, that's been his strategy from day one. Did God really say? Casting doubt on God's words. One of the most common fiery darts of the evil one is to try to get your mind, get it in your mind that God is against you. And so when bad things happen to us, Satan tries to use it and say, see, God is against you. And so when you face challenges, it discourages you. And when it keeps on going for a long time, then you're tempted to blame someone, and that someone is often God. You know, it grieves us when people who are walking with the Lord at one time turn away from Him because they're going through a hard time, a long hard time, and they need someone to blame, and they blame God for their troubles. But Satan is very deceiving. He is trying to make you think that God is against you, that He is not good. After Pharaoh and Israel turned against Moses, Moses returned to the Lord and said this, Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has brought trouble upon this people. And notice this part. It's like with a pointed finger. And you have not rescued your people at all. Notice how Moses is now attacking God. Satan is using this incredible challenge and opposition, making your own bricks, gathering your own straw, and all this labor and pain. Satan is using it against Israel and Moses, and Moses is now tempted to mess things around and blame someone, and now he's blaming God. I mean, this is a really massive spiritual battle. You can just feel it. But I think you and I can identify with Moses. I'm not sure if you ever pointed to God and blamed him directly like Moses did, but I think we often have this struggle within our hearts. I mean, Moses was beginning to think that God was now against him. All this trouble is your fault, God. He is trying to get us to doubt the goodness of God. Okay? He is trying to get you to believe that God is against you when you face challenges, especially when your challenge goes for a long, long time. He is trying to get you to doubt God's trustworthiness and get you to believe that God is out to get you. And He's against you for whatever reason, right? It's like, oh, well, maybe He's against you because of such and such a bad thing you did. And then we have this crazy, revengeful view of God. And it just goes out of control. And suddenly, you're discouraged and you pull away from the Lord and you're left to your own devices. You know, have you turned your troubles into a blaming game? Well, reality check time, my friends. Your enemy is not God's God or God's people. Remember this, God is sovereign. He's able to redeem disappointments. He allows you to go through challenges that may confuse you, but He allows it to happen so that His people, us, His people, would learn to cling to God like never before. Cling to their big and loving God. And that we would be a people for His name. To stand up for God. to be a people for his name that continue to give him glory even when they suffer. You know, I think the Christian life is better characterized as a marathon and not a sprint. Okay? It's a marathon. And if you watched marathons, I doubt if you would because they last for 2.5 hours, so that's kind of boring to watch on TV. But anyway, marathon runners, if you watch them, they don't stop, but they grab some kind of liquid or some kind of something, Gatorade or whatever, at stations along the way. What are they doing? They are replenishing their bodies so that they can run further. And the Christian life is like that. Reality, friends, is when you run a marathon, you will face opposition, physical opposition, right? Your mind is going to say, I don't want to finish this race. I'm in too much pain. But along the way, you get to pick up this refreshment, refreshment along the way, because it's a long, long journey. So in the same way, you and I need to realize that this is a marathon of opposition. And Satan is against you. And you and I need to be refreshed again and again and again by the truth of God's word and not let it go, because you could be blindsided by a lie of the devil that God is out to get you. Instead, you have to counteract that kind of thinking with the truth of God's word that no, God is for you, not against you. He is a good God that will see you through, give you courage. And so we need to be saturated with the presence of God's Holy Spirit each and every day. Keep trusting Yahweh. He is the only God worth trusting. And when you're discouraged, when Satan attacks, power through, as the commercial says. Power through, except not with Gatorade, but through prayer. Power through prayer. Join hands with fellow believers. Ask them for your help. Get them to pray for you. Ask God to fill you with joy even when you suffer. That's the teaching of Scripture, right? Good old James reminds us. Consider it pure joy, my friends, when you face trials and tribulations of every kind. Pray for joy in your life, the joy of God, so that you're not reduced to spiritual rubble, discouraged and upset and mad, because that's what Satan can try to do to you. By the way, Satan can't force you to do anything. You choose to do that, okay? You have your own will. You choose to be grumpy. You choose to be rebellious. But Satan will try to tempt you and move you in that direction, but you choose to do it. Consider it pure joy, my brothers. Why? Because you know that even with this opposition, whatever your making bricks world might be, God can redeem it to shape you into a character that is more like Jesus, which is incredible. Turning something bad that Satan uses to destroy you, God can use it to shape you. But we need to be people who go to God for his strength. So, like I said, this is a reality check. The reality check is there. This. When you follow the will of God, don't be surprised when challenges and opposition and discouragement come your way. But at the same time, you got to do something about it. Don't just sit there. Don't just lay in bed. Put on the full armor of God. Refresh yourself like a marathon again and again and again. Now, I actually want to encourage you, because next week into chapter 6, you have one of the most amazing passages, which is basically an answer to Moses' anger. And so read that chapter, because it really is the solution. God said to Moses, this is who I really am. It's the I Am chapter. Okay, so read that. It's all about God's name. And so really it's a reminder of what I already said before. We have to return to the person of God to go through our hard times. Well, let's pray. Lord, sometimes when we go through trouble, or when we go through even conflicts within our own body, we often forget that there is an evil one who tries to destroy us, and that we need to wake up to this reality, and that we need to protect ourselves not to be deceived by his desire to destroy us. Instead, Lord, may we be filled with your Holy Spirit. May we be people living in your presence, refreshed by your love and by the truth of God's word. May we be people who desire to be held accountable to the people of God, to be with the people of God. And so I pray, Lord, that in your through your might and through your power, that we would push through in prayer, enabled by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We invite you to stand as we sing this last song. Blessed be your name. No matter what we're going through, we can bless his name.